All right, in your bulletin, if you would, find a sermon outline, which typically around here is simply the scripture text that we're looking at today. Actually, there's two of them in there today. We Xerox it off for you, give you a little bit of white space to write stuff in, circle stuff, underline stuff, put questions about stuff so you can call us later on, all that kind of thing, and then maybe transfer the best notes to your Bibles, but kind of start with that. If you want to have your favorite version open as well, that's the New American Standard, feel free to do that. We are in Acts chapter 27, only 28 chapters in the book. We're kind of nearing the end. We're not done with the New Testament because in chapter 28, there's a bunch of letters written and more after that, so we still got a long ways to do as we walk chronologically with the early church. Starting with the time of Christ through the New Testament, day by day. We're journeying with Paul today, going to meet a little bit of a windstorm. I want to give you a little taste of Jesus kind of preparing us for this in Luke chapter 8 in just a moment, and then kind of setting up the journey in Romans chapter 15. He's heading to Rome and make some travel plans there. But before we do that, want to welcome you to the peak of hurricane season. Yeah, there's so many things to celebrate, and now we are at the peak of hurricane season. Hurricanes mean opportunity. Always opportunity, teachable opportunity for the Lord Jesus Christ. And look, we don't take those lightly. I do disaster relief stuff. I had the privilege to travel with a lot of folks with disaster relief, a lot of different places. And there's some heartbreak. There's death. There's heartbreaking destruction. It's rough stuff. Newsflash, this planet is just it's a rough place for human life. It just is. I mean, we're doing a lot. We're building structures, and we're doing a lot. But it's a rough place. And so I don't make light of hurricanes, but I do say this. Hurricanes are opportunities for those of us who survive to minister well to others that have been impacted. And so it is with every storm and every great difficulty in life. We're going to look at storms today. But when I say storms, obviously the Lord uses storms as kind of a picture of other tremendous adversities that take place in our lives, trying times, dangerous times. So we are at the peak of hurricane season, a great time to look at this passage. Anybody here been through a hurricane? Not you were on the planet during a... Wait a second. That's a lot of hands. I'm not talking about you were on the planet when a hurricane hit. I'm talking about you were kind of somewhat near the eye of the hurricane. Anybody here? Look at this group. Are you kidding me? Wow. All right, cool. Look, you know what it's like then. I mean, that the wind, the sound of hopefully, anybody hear a tornado during a hurricane? Yeah, wow. Okay, we ought to have story time right now, but we're not going to. Nonetheless, you get the picture. Hurricanes are ominous. I mean, there's the sound of that wind. Picture... being in your house or your neighbor's house or somehow some structure, stuff's starting to creak, then it starts to groan, then stuff's breaking away and siding is going. Windows, those new windows, 155 mile an hour rated windows are starting to bust because cats and limbs and stuff are hitting them. And the water's rising. A neighbor's house was just destroyed with a tornado. And, you're in that scenario. And what's the, as a Christian, what's the a believer in the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ, what is, seriously, put yourself there, what's the appropriate response? And what's the Lord teaching you? We could ask the question, why does God allow hurricanes, storms, and all other horrible things to take place in our life? Maybe we can focus it in. Why did Jesus allow storms to take place with those disciples on kind of two major occasions? There were storms that Jesus, kind of guided the disciples into, to be honest. And they were stressed and they were in danger. Why did the Lord do that with the disciples? What was he teaching them? Obviously, everything's a teachable moment for the Lord and a good parent. What was he teaching them? And through them, what's he teaching us when we go through either a hurricane because you got left behind, you didn't make the train, you know, whatever it was, and you got, whoops, here it comes. Could happen to, I don't know, any of us these days. We're, again, in the peak of the season. What is the Lord up to? If we find ourselves in tremendous adversity, indeed hurricanes, how do we respond? Glad you asked that question. Luke chapter 8. Dr. Luke is the writer. He's Paul's doctor. And he is the historian, solid believer, and the writer of the Gospel of Luke, the good news about Jesus Christ, and the book of Acts that we're in right now. So in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8 and verse 22 and following, have just a little taste. Paul wasn't here present with these guys, but I guarantee you he heard about it, okay? He was taught, as we're taught, through these disciples. So he heard about this, kind of preparing him for possible storms that he might hit. And so in verse 22, it came about on one of those days that he and his disciples got into a boat. And he said, let us go to the other side of the lake. That's a big old lake. Now, what's going on here? Sea of Galilee. So what's going on here? Which could have some major storms. Number one, Jesus is with them. Everybody see that? Okay, Lord's with them. Number two, they're obeying Jesus. They're in the center of his will. Okay, so Jesus is with them. They're in the center of his will. Got to grab a hold of that. We so often ask, why this storm? Am I disobeying you, Lord? What's going on? Possibly, but maybe not. Verse 23, but as they were sailing along, Jesus fell asleep. Some of you might be there right now. In life, you're just kind of sailing along, right? The storms, everything's good, right? You're just kind of moving along. They're sailing along, everything's good. Jesus knows what's coming down the pike. He went asleep, one, because he's God in humanness, and he was really tired after a bunch of teaching and healing and that kind of stuff. He did the heavy lifting around those guys. But number two, I think he's giving them opportunity in his providence to make some responsible choices, all right? So he's asleep, I've been on fishing boats and curled up on the nets in the back and have fallen asleep. I kind of get, not a major storm, but I kind of get that, the rolling waves, all that kind of thing. And a fierce gale of wind descended upon the lake. They began to be swamped and in danger. So Jesus gives them a choice at this point. He's still asleep. They came to him and woke him up. Was that the right thing to do? Seems reasonable to me. I mean, he's a carpenter and they're fishermen, seaworthy people, but still they wake him up and saying, Master, Master, or Commander, Commander, is how you can translate that word. We're perishing, we're dying. And so good response to wake him up. Good response, call him Commander, because he is. But we're dying. Okay, it's treacherous, but are we really dying? Being aroused, he rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped, just boom, and it became calm. And he said to them, and I think this is all respect, but it's a teachable time, where is your faith? Where's your trust in the providence and the sovereign hand of God? Where's your trust? Now, were they trusting the Lord? On the one hand, they called him Commander, and they woke him up. That seemed like they were trusting, even though he's a carpenter, just a contractor, seemed like they were trusting him, right? But when they said, they're freaking out, we're dying, that's kind of maybe where the trust wasn't there. So were they trusting him? Well, kind of yes, but kind of not. When we freak out over anything, are we trusting the Lord? No. Why are we freaking out? Because we're not. Okay? We go to the Lord in prayer, responsible choice. Freaking out is kind of showing, we got some growing to do. And they were fearful, was of the storm. Now they're fearful of him. Who is this? And amazed, saying to one another, who is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. If you've ever been in a huge storm, and just picture that. Most of you have, living here on the coast. You're a huge storm. And boom, like that, just like a lake. That's awesome. Love to see that happen, all right? And so they're filled with awe, and they're saying, who is this? This is basically, well, what happened a little bit later? There's going to be another storm. He's going to calm it also. That time, what did they do? They bowed down and worshiped him. They're getting to learn that he's God in humanness, okay? So the next time this happens, they're worshiping after it happens. But they're still freaking out before, all right? So did they believe? Did they have faith? Yeah. But no, you know, gotta grow that thing. So real quick, what did he teach them? Five things. One, storms strike our lives even when Jesus is on board. Everybody got it? Okay, even when Jesus is with you, we say, oh, where's the Lord? Why was all this happening? When Jesus is with us, and he says, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, when the Lord's with us, storms still strike. Okay? It's gonna be hardship. Number two, storms strike even when we're in perfect obedience to Jesus. Okay? He asks them to go to the other side, they're going to the other side. Number three, during storms, Jesus is in control. We call that providence. He's always in control and works all things, Ephesians 1:11, after the counsel of his will, a theme verse in this series at the end of the book of Acts. Number four, during storms, we need to make responsible choices. A good choice always is prayer, you know, go to Jesus. That's always a great choice. But to be freaking out is probably not a good choice. So they need to make responsible choices and do what they can on the boat. And then number five, Jesus uses storms for our good. He's growing in them in their faith. You know, in life, I'm a destination guy. I am really interested in the destination. When we get there, I'm that guy that's always going, yeah. But when we get there, it's going to be really good. You know, whatever the project is, whatever the minute, you know, like, you know, just, you know, I'm not a journey guy. I'm a destination guy. We got to get there. Once we're there, we got to get to the next, you know. So I'm a destination guy. God is really interested not so much in destination, but in transformation. Okay? You know, I don't like the storms along the way, the things that waylay us, the things that just interrupt my good plans. You know what I'm saying? I got really thought out, well structured plans. And when stuff happens, it's like, you know, so I'm like a destination guy. Let's you know, but the Lord's a transformation God. He wants to transform us in the journey. He's not so much interested in my particular destinations outside of being with him forever. So God works all things according to the counsel of his will. And even Paul, in the last chapter that he wrote in his life, shortly hereafter, he's going to be beheaded by Nero, as tradition has it, not the Bible, but probably accurate. He says this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18. This is a man that's been traveling with the Lord for a while. He says, Timothy, he's writing to Timothy, and he's incarcerated in Rome a second time. This time he's going to be beheaded. He says, the Lord, and he knows he has pretty good assurance he's going to die shortly hereafter. The Lord will deliver me from every evil deed. What does that mean? The Lord will deliver me. I'm absolutely certain of this. The Lord, the sovereign Lord, the providential Lord, will deliver me from every evil deed of man, of Satan, of anybody else, and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. Absolutely sure of that. Newsflash. Every believer who's lived before the last, I want to be really careful here, before the last 200 years, 150 years, 140, 130 years, every believer has died of something, some storm in their life. Okay? It's appointed unto man to die. Part of God's providential plan. We're going to die of something. And if you're a believer, God will bring you safely through. What's he teaching those disciples? That he's absolutely providentially sovereign over storms, anything, the weather, anything. And if he wants to, Hebrews chapter 11 is a great chapter on this. If he wants to deliver us through a long storm, he will do that. If he wants to take us out during a storm, he will do that. If he wants to take the storm away very rapidly, he will do that. Faith says, he's sovereign, and I got to trust him. Amen? And I think that's the point of Luke 8. In the book of Romans, chapter 15, he's been wanting to go to Rome for a while, and he writes this itinerary plan to the folks in Rome to kind of prepare his visit. He goes in verse 20, this is Romans, this kind of sets up our journey that we'll look at this week and next week in Acts chapter 27. Romans chapter 15, verse 20. By the way, that was a little note on storms. This is a little note on providence and responsibility, all right? Providence meaning God's in charge, okay? And nothing thwarts his will. He's totally in charge. And that's where our faith lies. He allows storms in his providence, but he is providential, and we need to be responsible. They both go together. We don't say God's providential, therefore, I ain't got to do nothing. It's both. God's providential, therefore, I ain't got to pray, and I don't need to ask you to pray, and we don't need to do nothing because God's providential, he's going to have his way. That's not good, a good walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. So providence, responsibility. Romans chapter 15, let's think about his itinerary that he's setting out on right now on this ship that we're going to find in Acts chapter 27. Okay, this kind of prepares our understanding of Paul's mindset as he's setting out on this nice voyage, that three-hour cruise. Romans chapter 15, verse 20. I aspire to preach the gospel not where Christ is already named. Amen? You know, just people groups, language, cultural groups that haven't yet heard, I want to keep moving, I want to keep moving, I want to keep moving. All right? For this reason, I've often been hindered from coming to you. This passage is in your outline. But now, with no further places in these regions, in other words, these regions are reaching their own regions. We've got churches planted various places, and they're responsible to reach their own areas. And for a long time, I've had a longing, a desire to come to you on the way to Spain. Man, he just wants to keep going. But I want to pass by, verse 24, and enjoy your company for a while. Is that going to happen? I'm going to find out. But now I am going to Jerusalem, serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia, that's Greece, have been pleased to make a contribution to the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Remember, that's why he went to Jerusalem. And now he's leaving Jerusalem, having accomplished that mission, maybe in a slightly different way than he was planning, but he was told he's going to get pummeled when during his time there, and that's what happened. Now he's been incarcerated for 2 years, and now he's heading out for Rome, verse 28. Therefore, when I have finished this and I put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. Now, you can't say, I'm going to do anything later today, tomorrow, or any other time. James says that's arrogance. But if God specifically told you, without a doubt, you're going to go to Rome, then you can say it, okay? And that's what's happened with Paul. It's a rare occasion, but God actually told him, you're going to make it to Rome on several different occasions, including while he was in Jerusalem, and also when he wrote this letter. Verse 29, check this out. And I know, really? Yeah, because God told me, I know that when I come to you, I will come to you in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I'm going to have a journey. I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and we've been reading about that. Now I'm going to leave Jerusalem and go to you, and I'm going to come to you in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I know that. Is that going to happen? Well, he's incarcerated as a prisoner, as a criminal, going to stand trial before Nero, and so he's under guard with Roman guards. He's with other prisoners on this AAA voyage to Rome, okay? So is that the fullness of the blessing of Christ? Anybody want to travel that way? A bunch of other prisoners, and you got some other people too, and sailors and whatever, but you're with a bunch of other prisoners, and you might have some chains around you periodically, maybe a lot. Is that the way you want to? Is that sailing along in the fullness of the blessing of Christ? Yes, if it's the will of God. Yes, he's blessed by the Lord even with the chains. Now I urge you, verse 30, now that's providence. I know I'm going to come and I will be fully blessed by Christ, even though we know now he's going to come as a prisoner. Yet he says this, that's providence, yet he says this, this is responsibility. Verse 30, strive together with me. Don't just pray. Strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I might be delivered from those who are disobedient in Judea. That would be Jerusalem. Did that happen? Was he delivered from the disobedient? Well, a mob grabbed him and nearly beat him to death. Then he went before the Sanhedrin, and that was a fiasco. Then he went before a couple of the Roman governors. But he's still alive. So, yeah, he was delivered from those who are disobedient in the blessing of Christ all the way. Verse 31, that I might be delivered from those who are disobedient in Judah. I want you to pray for that. If they didn't pray, would that have happened? You figure that out. But God's told me I'm going to make it to Rome no matter what, but y'all pray that I make it to Rome, that I'm delivered from those who want to perhaps kill me. And they did want to kill him. Verse 32, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God. Is he coming in joy? Yeah, he's a prisoner, but yeah, he's coming in joy. Come in a spirit of worship and find refreshing rest in your company. Is he going to find refreshing rest in their company? Kind of depends on how you describe refreshing. He's going to be incarcerated for 2 more years in Rome. He's been incarcerated for 2 years, going to be on this Conair trip with the prisoners, and then he's going to be in Rome incarcerated for a couple of years and facing the death penalty. In the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Everybody good? Okay? So that sets up the journey. Now, this is an easy read. This is Acts chapter 27, verse 1. With all of that, man, we've got the behind-the-scenes thing. We know what God's up to. We know what Paul's thinking. We know how this is going to come out, right? You don't know how long it's going to take, and you don't know how much pain's involved. Welcome to God's call on your life. So life's still a journey. Life's still fascinating for Paul. He knows he's going to make it, but how long is it going to take? And what's the misery index of this whole thing? You know, what's the pain factor, right? So let's just dig into this thing. We're going to fly along. This is just good stuff right here. With all of that, we got it. Chapters 27, verse 1. When it was decided that we should sail for Italy. In other words, he's been hanging out with Festus now, you know, and Festus, I'm going to send you to Rome, you appeal to Caesar, I'm going to send you to Caesar, you're going to go, you know, I know you're innocent, you know, I mean, I don't get you, I don't understand, like, why this is all a big deal to you, this resurrected guy, and, you know, preaching righteousness and ticking people off, and, yeah, I don't get it, but, you know, it's not worthy of even a trial, let alone death, you know, and so Festus, I think, is heavily convicted about that. And probably kind of likes Paul to some degree, but thinks he's weird and kind of doesn't maybe want to be around him a lot. So when it was, but I think he respects him, so it was decided finally, we don't know how much longer, that we should sail for Italy. This is probably late summer, early fall of AD 59, if you keep in record, probably AD 59, you know, less than 30 years after the crucifixion of Christ, or roughly therein. We're going to sail for Italy, that's where Rome is. And, oh, notice a little word, we. Last time we had that was back in chapter 21 of Acts. Well, what does that little word, we, mean for you who've been on the journey through the book of Acts? Who's the we? It's plural, but first person. Luke, Dr. Luke is with him now. Okay, so Dr. Luke periodically traveled with Paul, and oftentimes in the book of Acts, it's they, Luke, the author's going, I wasn't with them, but this is what I heard, and this is what God told me. And now here again, it's we. So Luke is traveling with Paul on this Conair ship. Okay, everybody good? All right, so he's there. By the way, I haven't seen that movie. I understand it's a movie of a bunch of prisoners on a plane together, and things go kind of south. I haven't seen it. Don't see it. I don't think it's a good movie, and I probably shouldn't have used it, all right? So anyway, but it's a bunch of prisoners, and, you know, when you got a bunch of prisoners on board a ship or a plane or in your house, you know, things, it's possible things can go south. All right, anyway, so he's with a bunch of these guys. Verse 1, they proceeded to deliver Paul and some other prisoners. We don't know how many, but some of them were, you know, prisoners traveling. And a centurion, that means 100, a commander of 100 guys, of the Augustinian cohort, a cohort 600 guys. Augustinian, that's a title for the emperor, so something in and around the emperor in Rome, but for some reason he's in Palestine, and so he's a commander of 100 guys in a cohort of 600, one of the six, and so he's probably a pretty high-ranking guy. And centurions, by the way, in the Bible are usually the good guys. Even though they might be unbelievers, they're kind of responsible. And so Rome did a pretty good job, not in choosing their leaders politically, but in choosing their centurions, they apparently did a decent job. All right, so this guy, is going to take a liking to Paul as we go along. He's a powerful guy. His name is Julius, okay? So right now we got Paul, we got Luke, and we got Julius, and we've got a bunch of other people on this boat, including some prisoners, all right, and the sailors, all right? So that's on the boat so far. Verse 2, and embarking in a I should have practiced these before I got in the pulpit, Adramitian ship, and it's called an Adramitium ship because it's from Adramitium. All right, which is a city, if you look at Turkey. You've got the map up right now. So you can see, you can see if you go around where it says Asia, that's all Turkey there. Go around, kind of head north. Adramitium is toward the top of Turkey in that Aegean Sea. All right, doesn't really matter. Anyway, that's where it's from. So it's traveling to Palestine and or around that area, and now it's traveling back is the idea. So they hop this ship. These journeys weren't well planned out. You just kind of went to a port and you found a ship that was kind of going your direction. You're hitchhiking with a whole bunch of other people, and that's kind of how it went down. So embarking on a ship from that place, which was about to sail to the regions along the coast of Asia. It's just going to kind of hug the coast and go on up back to its home port, probably. We put out to sea. So beautiful day, put out the sea, everything's golden, you know. I was incarcerated on the coast of Palestine. Now, sail along, we're just sailing along, everything's good, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian, that means he's from Macedonia, that's Greece, northern Greece, of Thessalonica. That's a really great church and a great city. It's a really solid church. You can read the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And so here's a guy named Aristarchus. For the life of me, I don't know why we don't have grandkids named Aristarchus. This guy's a good guy, okay? This is a guy that has been traveling with Paul toward the second part of his missionary journeys. He's called in Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, I think it is, a fellow prisoner. This guy put his life on the line for the gospel and for Paul. He journeyed with Paul to Jerusalem from the Thessalonican area, travel with him there. He's going to become a fellow prisoner. Tradition has it that Nero also killed him. So this is just a good guy. I'm throwing it out there. When the grandkids or the kids ask, you know, we got a new boy coming. Any good names? They always ask you, right? Aren't your kids always asking you how to name the grandkids? Yeah. Look, this is a great name, Aristarchus. Man, it's a solid name. It's a good guy, okay? Talking about love, think about it from Luke's perspective and from Aristarchus's perspective. To travel on this journey with a bunch of prisoners and with Paul, however they were arranged, I don't know how that went down, but again, Festus is probably kind of liking Paul and kind of feeling bad for him, but he's a wimp. He doesn't want to do anything because the Jews get ticked off if he sets him free. So he's just a political wimp. But nonetheless, he's feeling bad for him, so he lets his friends go and probably tells this centurion about him, and so the centurion's also kind of nice to him, Julius. So we got Julius on board, we got Paul on board, we got Aristarchus on board, we got Luke on board, we got some prisoners on board, we got some sailors on board, and just probably some other people traveling. Here we are. Verse 2, embarking on that ship, we're about to sail the regions of coast of Asia, put out to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus from Thessalonica. Verse 3, and the next day we put in at Sidon, that's a little bit north of Caesarea, so that's where we boarded the ship, and Julius treated Paul with kindness or consideration or a benevolence and allowed him to go to his friends and receive care. We don't know if that was off the ship or on the ship, at least on the ship. He's being nice to him. If a prisoner escaped, I mean, you face the same sentence as the prisoner, by the way. So if you were a Roman guard, you weren't interested in somebody escaping. So some way or another, he's being nice to him, trusts him, I guess. The respect has been earned. So far, so good. Nice voyage. Everything's going great. Verse 4. And from there you're in the will of God, you know everything's going to go good, and then we hit verse 4. And from there we put out to sea and sailed under the shelter of Cyprus. That's a little island, and so they go to the north coast of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. Which, you know, you kind of read through that. If you're reading the Bible through in a year, your winds were coming, it's like, whatever, you know. But I want you to think about this, okay? You got to get on the boat. You got to put on your tunic, on your sandals, and you got to get on the boat with these guys. When the wind was contrary, it means you weren't going very fast. These ships could not tack well from our understanding of them, their structure, and it was just a pain. When you're going slow, it's a messy, smelly, stupid boat that's getting waterlogged. You're going, you're sloshing along slow. It's a pain. You want the winds to be able to drive you along, and so they're going really slow. Like, it's kind of like, why God? I've been incarcerated now for 2 stinking years, all of it a farce. Get on a boat, and now we can't even sail this stupid thing. All right, you guys get it? I mean, what a pain. He's in the will of God, Lord's with him, and so the winds are contrary. It's just a real pain to move along in the boat. Verse 5, and when he had sailed through the sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, that's South Turkey, we landed at, so they're going between, you know, that big island, Cyprus, and then the coast of Turkey. So that's where they're kind of moving along toward the west. We landed at Myra, and again, that's South Turkey. And there the centurion found, so this ship was going to continue up and around Turkey, but they don't want to go that way. They want to go straight over to Rome. So they get off the boat there, and they look around. They call their AAA guys, and they land they find a ship from Alexandria, Egypt. You know, hopefully they make boats okay over there in Egypt, you know. So they get on an Egyptian sailing vessel, probably filled with grain and dropping it off at various ports because that was one of the number one exports out of Egypt, and it's going to be mentioned later on. So probably a grain ship, sailors, guys guarding the grain or traveling with the grain, doing the wheeling and dealing, probably some other passengers going that way and just hopping on board, all right? So they're all together on this ship for Italy. And he put us all aboard. So later on, we're going to be told it's 276 of them. All right? So on this boat, 200, and the boats weren't that big back in the day, okay? 276 of them on board this nice little voyage. Wind was contrary, but we got that far. Verse 7, and when we had sailed slowly, it's like, come on. You know, if you're Paul, you're going, whoa. What's up? And you know what's fixing to lie ahead. And everybody on board knows what's lying ahead. It's called winter. And in this area of the world, winter meant serious storms. The later it got, the bigger the storm, you know. And so the more chance and the bigger the storms got. And you're going, come on, Lord, what is this? You want me to go to Rome and we're just inching along. This is crazy. So the winds were contrary. Got on board that boat. Verse 7, when we had sailed slowly for a good many days. That means just a long time. I lost count of how many days Paul's going. And with difficulty had arrived off Kindus, which is South Turkey again. But they're off Kindus. Then made it there. Since the wind did not permit us to go further, we just couldn't fight the wind in this tub. We sailed under the shelter of Crete. So they move out toward an island because they can't make it into the port of Kindus. They can't do it. And so they move out to this island in kind of the middle of the Mediterranean called Crete, big old island out there. And then they hit the east side of Crete and kind of come underneath it, hoping that Crete, the island, will kind of protect them a little bit. And with difficulty, verse 8, y'all catch what's going on here? Verse 4, winds were contrary to us. Verse 7, sailed slowly. Verse 7, with difficulty. Verse 7, wind did not permit us to go further. Verse 8, with difficulty. What's Luke communicating? Man, this voyage is getting old, okay? And the clock is ticking, and winter's coming. With difficulty, sailing past it, we came to a certain place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lassie. Fair Havens, and kind of the best we can tell, gotta be careful here. It kind of like Mayaca on the sea. Yeah, you know, I mean, like, you know, there was a soup and salad bar. You know what I'm saying? Like I mean, there wasn't anything there, you know. And so they kind of pull up to that place. Harbor wasn't great, you know, but there's like, nobody wants to hang out here for the winter. Are you kidding me? So they make it there, south side of Crete. And when considerable time had passed, there's that phrase again, you know, so we're waiting there in Podunkville, you know, on the sea for like the winds, come on, Lord, when are they? So they're probably there for weeks, just sitting, having soup and salad every day, like for weeks, just waiting for the wind to change. It's like, where's the Lord in all of this? The clock is ticking. And the voyage was now dangerous, hello, you know. Since even, and this is how the Jews would accentuate the dates, since even the fast was already over, that fast would be the fast for the Jewish people, would be Yom Kippur, which happened typically like early October-ish, okay, right at the beginning of October. And that's just, I mean, that's hitting like the really dangerous weather. You basically didn't sail really past the fast. And so there they are. The clock has been ticking. They've been making slow progress. And so Paul's going, you know, he began to admonish them, and he says this. Now, he's a prisoner, but evidently they've taken a little bit at least the centurion's allowing him to speak. Maybe that's the best way to put it, because of Festus, okay? So, you know, he's allowing Paul to say his piece. Men, at an opportune time, he says, I perceive, you know, how much of this was the Spirit of God versus just good wisdom. Probably a majority of this is just good practical wisdom. I perceive that the voyage will certainly be attended with damage and great loss, not only of the cargo of the ship, but also our lives. Why would now, Paul's a preacher? Like, he's just a preacher. Why would you listen to that guy? Well, this is what he said earlier in a letter written to the folks in Corinth, which is lower Greece. So in this letter, this was written earlier than this, he says this. This is his experience already. He's talking about evidence that he's a servant of Christ. And he doesn't talk about his diploma. He's going, I've been in a bunch of labors. I've been imprisoned a bunch of times. I've been beaten so many times I can't remember how many times. I've been in danger of death. I've been beaten by the Jews 5 times with lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. And he says this, I was stoned. That means rocks thrown at him until they thought he was dead. Now, check this out. In this list, giving evidence that he's walking with Jesus, okay? We're the exact opposite, okay? We think if bad things are happening, you can't possibly be walking with Jesus. Paul's the exact opposite. He's going, here's some evidence I'm walking with Jesus. He's given all these horrible types of storms. And he says this. This is verse 25 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Okay, he's been in storms a few times. 3 times his journey ended in shipwreck. You know, a boat hitting another boat or hitting a reef or hitting a tree or, I mean, something and crashing, okay? 3 times. I've been here, boys. Just a preacher, but I'm just saying. And he has this, a night and a day I spent in the deep. You know, one of the times we just bobbing around out in the water. Okay, you know, shark bait, okay? Been here, boys, not real interested in going back to that a little bit later. I've been in dangers on the sea, in dangers in a lot of different locations, sleepless nights, hunger, thirst, without food, cold, exposure. Paul's a little bit of an experienced traveler, okay? That's all I'm saying with that. All right, so he goes, for what it's worth, had some experiences suggesting, I know it's just soup and salad, but look, we're safe. Let's just hang here, and you know, come the spring, you know, another 4 months or whatever, we'll head out of here. All right. But verse 11, the centurion, He's the Roman commander. He's evidently in charge, even though it's an Egyptian ship. It's kind of how it comes out, although Paul's going to end up being in charge. The centurion was more persuaded by the pilot and the captain of the ship than by what the preacher had to say. I kind of get that. These guys are the experts. It's just the preacher over here. Get that. But Paul, at least, Paul could have had the attitude right here: God has told me I'm going to make it to Rome. Why trouble everybody? Because they're going, oh, Paul's a downer, man. You know, who wants to listen? He's a doom and gloom preacher. He's a downer. Who wants to listen to that guy? Paul could have had the attitude, the Lord's made it plain, I'm going to Rome. I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know if we're going in the sea, a helicopter's going to pick me up. I don't know what's coming down, but I'll be interested to find out. But I know I'm going to Rome. And I'm going to stand trial and be able to witness. I'll have that kind of strength. I know that's going to happen. He could have just said, kick back and go, you know, let the Lord do his thing, hang out, play cards, call it good. But he doesn't. He believes in the providence of God. Listen now, but he also believes in responsibility and making responsible choices. And they both go together. That's what one of the things we're learning here on this cruise with the Lord and with Paul. All right, so he shares, but the experts share, and they're going, we can make it. Nobody wants to stay where there's only soup and salad when right down the coast is like Tampa on the water, okay? It ain't that far away. We're going to be able to make that. I'm aware of the clock, by the way. We're going to be able to make that. So because, verse 12, the harbor was not suitable for wintering, in other words, it was Podunkville, and the harbor wasn't that great either, but it's the amenities probably the main thing. The majority reached the decision, didn't take long for these guys to come up with this, to put out from sea from there. We're going to risk our lives because we ain't staying here. If somehow they could reach Phoenix, which is also on southwest Crete, it's about 40, 50 miles away, something like that. It's not that big of a deal. You know, hopefully the wind will be right. We'll make it there. It's, you know, I mean, what could go wrong? What's the worst that could happen? You know, a harbor of Crete facing southwest and northwest, got a nice harbor. It's Tampa on the water. I mean, this Texas, you know, listen, this Texas Roadhouse that's there, and Sonny's is there, and Chick-fil-A is there, and Dad, the Chinese buffet is, I mean, they got everything. It's only 40, 50 miles down the coast. What could go wrong? Yeah, who wants to listen to the stupid preacher, all right? So, you know, let's do this thing. Verse 13, and when a moderate south wind came up, that's what we're talking about. We sail with that, you know, 40 miles down the coast, no big deal. We'll sail with that, you know, everything's going to be good. A moderate south wind came up, supposing they had gained their purpose to make it to Tampa on the water. They weighed anchor and began sailing along Crete close inshore. So they're being careful. They know those winds can come up really, really fast. And there's a little bit of a shore, but there's a mountain range, and you can't see everything that's coming. So but they're being careful. They're, you know, they're hugging the coast. Verse 14. But. But before very long, I don't know, 5-10 minutes, they're rushed down, notice a little bit of a mountain range, they're rushed down from the land, like it was just kind of descending on them. That's what it felt like. A violent wind called, whatever that word is, Euroquilo. I should have practiced these things. Euroquilo. It's just two words put together. It means northeast wind, but it became something like we have the word hurricane. You know, when you say hurricane, you ain't got to define it. You just don't want to be in it, okay? I don't care what category it is. When you say hurricane, it's like, let's avoid that thing, especially if you're in a boat, all right? So it'd be like us here. Along comes, boom, a hurricane. There it is. And when the ship was caught in it, so they're close to land, but this, like, where's God in this? This ship is just caught in it. It doesn't matter whether they're close to the coast. They're being pushed out. They couldn't face the wind, so they want to put the bow into the wind because the waves are coming. And it's going to capsize or swamp the boat. So they're trying to face this thing into the wind. But the wind just got control of them, and they can't turn the bow into the wind. They just gave way, and we let ourselves be driven along. That means If you see the island where Crete is out there, it's the middle of basically the middle of the journey. If you've got a northeast wind, you're heading southwest, being driven along. Where are you heading to? North Africa, and that is a ship. That whole area down there, from Crete down, heading south and west, that is a ship graveyard. You did not want to end up there. And so you basically you can't do anything, and it's a death sentence. You're done. It's done. You're done. And they can't face into the wind, and they're caught. Is this life in the fullness of the blessing of Christ for Luke, for Aristarchus, for Paul? Is this what it is to walk in the fullness of the blessing of Christ? We're real interested in the destination. God's really interested in the journey. God's really interested in the transformation. We don't like storms. We don't like pain. We don't like difficulties. We don't like detours. We got our plans. We want to make it there. Every step of the way just seemed to be filled with just difficulties. Is that the Christian life? It all kind of depends. That's a bummer, but it all kind of depends on what's the point of the Christian life. What's it all about? We're going to reach our destination. Everybody here is absolutely, if you're a Christian, you're bulletproof. Nobody can take you out a day before your appointed time. You're bulletproof. You still need to be responsible, but you're bulletproof. You will reach your destination. But the journey along the way might seem really, really difficult. Read Hebrews chapter 11. For some walking, it's a hall of faith. For some walking with the Lord, God just took them out of difficult times, just set them free from difficult times. For others, an arduous life. For others, the difficulty killed them. And you can't compare and you can't contrast, like Peter and John. You can't. What about that guy? Hey, you know, here's my plan for you. Don't compare and contrast your life. So we walk with the Lord. On that boat were a bunch of other really, really valuable people, including those prisoners, including those sailors, including the passengers that were there. And God's got a work to do, and He's really interested in the journey. Amen? All the way along the journey, God knows what He's doing. And there might be all kinds of detours, but God will bring us through those detours. Father, we give You thanks for Your grace today. We thank You for the privilege to be able to walk with You and to know Your providential presence in our lives, but also to have wisdom. And just from many practical sources, but wisdom from Your Word mostly, to know how to live. And we thank You for giving us choices and calling us to responsible living. And at the same time, Your providential plans will not be thwarted. Thank You for Your presence, for Your grace. Jesus, thank You for hanging on that cross in our place, taking our sins, our rebellion, from the time we were born to the time we die, on Your body, on that cross. Thank You on that cross that You paid the penalty of our sin. Every bit of it. You died in our place. You rose again, showing us Your victory over sin and death. You ascended into heaven. You're alive today. You're offering us the gift of eternal life when we trust You and give up trying to merit anything with You. Jesus, we trust You as Savior and Lord. I trust You as Savior and Lord. No turning back. I'm on this journey with You. Your will be done. Your will be done in Your way. Thank You for transformation in the journey, the privilege to be a witness, to be a worshiper, to be a lover, an encourager of the saints. Have Your way in me and through me and each one of us here.
In Jesus' name, amen. One final note, if you read ahead, put that map back on, please, for a moment. We're over time, but put that map back on, please, for a moment, if you're able to. You'll notice where they end up as they're going west, which is near impossible because they should have ended up in North Africa. See that little dot out there? It's called Malta. That's about a little less than a 500-mile journey, depends on, you know, how much up and down. What's the mathematical probability that they didn't end up in North Africa on a reef, but they ended up on a little dot? God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing.